Well, good morning. Wonderful morning to be together to worship our God, isn't it? We're thankful that you can be here to enjoy this time with us as we all strive to walk in the steps of the Savior and look forward to that beautiful time when we'll have a place at His side for all eternity. We are here this morning to prepare for being there forever, and we're thankful for opportunities such as this, so appreciate your presence and your participation in honoring our God today. We have a number of young people here at Eastside that are graduating high school or college, some very soon, some maybe just have, and several others who don't graduate this spring will be doing so sooner than you think. It comes around pretty quick. That's a great milestone in the life of a young person that marks the way along your path to maturity and to independence. When you graduate from high school, you realize that you will soon begin to become independent, depending on what your future plans are. If you go away to college, you'll probably still have some relationship with your parents, and they'll have some control over your life for a while. And then after you graduate from college, most of us, if you do that, that's the time when you'll be completely independent. But there's a transition time through there that is full of a lot of changes. Some of them are a little difficult to go through. And then there's a future that's beyond that, that's beyond those times of transition. And so this morning I'd like us to think about, with our young people, all of us, considering the path of our feet. We sang a song just now about trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. There's a path that we need to be walking in. There's certainly a path that young people need to be walking in as they make their way in this world. In the book written by J.R. Tolkien, The Lord of the Rings, Bilbo tells his young adopted heir, Frodo, he says, "It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step out onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to." Life's a great adventure. It's full of uncertainty in the future. And it's hard telling where we'll wind up. But we need to make sure that wherever it is, God's there with us. And the thing about God is we can trust our future to Him because He's already been there. He can tell us what will happen in the time ahead if He wishes. Solomon has a lot of important instruction for young people in the book of Proverbs. He tells them to watch their steps. Basically. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding." And so as a father, he's instructing young people who are about to make their way in the world, just exactly the young people that we're talking to this morning. He says in verse 14, he says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked." Don't choose that path. There are people in the world who are living to do that which is wrong, which is not in accordance with the will of God, which is described as wickedness. And he says, don't enter that path. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. So that's the path you don't want to take. But then you look in verse 18, he says, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun, stepping in the light." That's the song we just sang, right? That path that is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter into the perfect day. You want things to work out well in the end to that perfect day, you need to walk in the path of light. The path of darkness is not going to get you to a sunny place in your life. It's not going to happen. The path of light, the path of brightness, the path of justice is the way to walk. So he tells them, when he concludes the end of this chapter, and all of this really has this theme of, I'm telling you about a way to walk, I'm telling you to make choices about the way that you're going to walk. And in verse 26, he says, "Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." Ponder the path of your feet. Think about where you're going. Think about where this path will lead you. Think about every step that you're taking along the way and where you're going to wind up if you continue to go in this direction. Ponder the path of your feet. As you do that, you're going to face a lot of choices. Where will your next step go? What will your next step be? Along your future path, you're going to face a lot of tests. Tests of your convictions, your integrity, your morality, your courage, and your faith. I can just tell you that in this world, there are a lot of young people who go through this period of transition from childhood to adulthood, and they never think about it. And you look back, you get to my age, look back over your life, as one song says, there are bridges you cross you didn't know you crossed until you crossed. But you weren't thinking about it. Solomon says you ponder the path of your feet. Think about where you're headed, what you're doing, where you're walking. Satan's going to test you all along the way in ways that at this point in your life, if you're still young, in ways that you cannot imagine. And I can tell you about them, and God's book can tell you about them, and your parents can tell you about them, and your grandparents can tell you about them. But still, will you be prepared? Will you be prepared for these tests? You're going to face moments of sexual temptation, like Joseph did. We know the story well. He's sold by his brothers into slavery. And then he's sold into the hand of an officer of Pharaoh in Egypt, Potiphar, the captain of the guard. The Lord was with Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 2. In verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him. The Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. He made him overseer of his house. All that he had, he put under his authority. You're going to be given responsibility. People are going to trust you with things in your life. Are you going to be trustworthy? Are you going to take advantage of the opportunities that you've been given to help yourself to things that really don't belong to you? Or are you going to earn the trust of those who've given you responsibilities? Joseph treated everything that his master had put under his hand as his master's and took care of it like that. So it was from time to time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all he had to Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And so Joseph proves himself to be trustworthy with these great responsibilities in this great man's house. He shows that he is trustworthy. He can take responsibility and he can take care of somebody else's things as if they were his. You're going to find that that's an early test in adult life. It came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. You're going to find that that's an early test in adult life. And as far as that goes, often in pre-adult life. Sexual temptation. It's right there. It would be easy to take advantage of an opportunity, a temptation, to satisfy the lust of the flesh. He refused. He said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in his house. He has committed all he has in my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph was not some uneducated bumpkin. He was not somebody who didn't understand what was going on here. But he knew this. He knew that he had a responsibility to keep himself pure in the eyes of the God of heaven. He understood that it wasn't just he and this man's wife that would be involved in this salacious situation, but that it would be sinning before Almighty God. And he's walking in his life, and the path of his feet is being directed by the will of God. And he's living in such a way as to honor God and not to dishonor him. To honor his will and not to violate his will. That's the decision that Joseph had to make. Under extreme temptation. The text goes on and we know the story. She spoke to Joseph day by day. This just didn't end one time. Sometimes we think, well, you know, temptation, especially like a sexual temptation, well, that's just going to happen one time and then, well, I got past that. That's not the way the devil works. He's going to keep on with it. And on with it, and on with it. And you're not going to have to resist it one time. You're probably going to have to resist it 1,000 times. You need to be ready for that. Make your decision now. Are you going to honor the God of heaven or not? Joseph did. You're going to face tests in your life like David did, and David faced a lot of tests in his life. Some he was able to handle well, and others he did not. But I want to point to one that he faced in his young life. Because you, like David, will face moments when you must stand up to powerful individuals who are the enemies of God and his people. And David faces the giant Goliath, the Philistine enemy of God and his people, a foe that was powerful, that was mighty in the flesh, who would stifle and destroy the faith of all of the Israelites. In your life, such a person might not be 9 feet tall, you know, with a 20-pound spearhead, but he might be a college professor. He or she might be an employer. Might be somebody who has other power or control over you in some way. And they're big and they're powerful. And to stand against them is going to be a test. And you might lose your job over it. Or be kicked out of a class. Or some sort of college or graduate program. David approaches Goliath. And he says to the Philistine in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 45, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. You've got all this power, all this strength. I see what you've got. I see what you can do." But he says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied." You're going to face tests in this world where people of the world would like to use their power to destroy your faith or to hamper you from expressing your faith. Are you going to stand? Are you going to realize that you have the armies of heaven backing you up? Yeah, they can hurt you in this world, maybe. But they're defying the armies of heaven. And David realized that he was fighting for the honor of God and as a demonstration of his faith. You're going to face moments like David faced there. You're going to face moments like Daniel faced. The children of Israel are taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Daniel chapter 1. The king instructed in verse 3 Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, good looking. One of these is going to be Daniel. You think about how he's being described. A young man, no blemish in him, a good-looking young man. He's gifted in wisdom, so he's again, not just some dumb bumpkin or something like that. He is a smart guy, intelligent, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, had the ability to serve in the king's palace. whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So here is a young man, very far away from home, good looking, with a lot of ability, a lot of talent, and he's being given a first-rate education in probably what was, at that point in the history of humankind, the center of academics. You could think about nowadays, you know, getting a scholarship to Harvard or Yale or across the pond to you know, one of the universities, Cambridge or something like that in England. And, you know, you get one of these great scholarships to one of these places and, wow, I get to go here. And these people know so much. Daniel is offered this along with three of his friends who come to be known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The text says, the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, of the wine which he drank. 3 years of training for them. So, 3 years of training and the best education. Money couldn't even buy it in the day. So that at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. Among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel purposed in his heart in verse 8 that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And again, we know the story. We've learned this story since we were children. This story is going to play out in your life. If you're a young person just graduating from high school or just about to in the next couple of years, this story is going to play out in your life. I promise it. It's not a matter of if, but when. You're away from home. You're in a place where everybody would have you believe they know a lot more than you or your parents. There's nothing from a worldly standpoint that's restraining you from compromising your convictions. What you learned as a child, what you were taught from Scripture. And in Daniel's case, he was taught certain dietary restrictions, for sure. It was also taught about not eating things that were sacrificed to idols. And probably that's the bigger problem in this situation, that a lot of the foods, wines of the Babylonians had significance as far as their religion was concerned. But whatever was the case, you've got to appreciate the extreme pressure Daniel was under to compromise. Would have been easy. It's going to be easy for you. The devil is going to make it really easy. But he says, no, I'm not going to do it. Daniel has to take a stand, and he has to really take a risk of faith. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to defile myself. And so other arrangements were made for Daniel, and of course he and his friends succeed. Far away from home. No parents to watch over his shoulder. The entire Babylonian culture surrounding him with all of its wealth and its power and its worldly education. And Daniel chooses to do the right thing. Chooses to keep his feet on the right path. You'll face moments like Esther did. Again, a young woman far away from her original homeland, at least. She's queen through the providence of God in the book of Esther. Through the evil plots of a man named Haman, there's an edict sign that the Jews are going to be killed. Again, we know the story. Mordecai, Esther's relative, informs her of it. Says, you can do something. You have to do something, in essence. I'm paraphrasing that. Esther sends a reply back to Mordecai, and I'll just read this little bit in Esther chapter 4 and verse 15. Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. It was against the law, against their law, for her to go to the king and ask any favor, including that for the welfare of her own people. Yet she says, if I perish, I perish. It's interesting that the name of God is not mentioned in the book of Esther. Only book in the Bible where I think where that's true. And yet, the fingerprints of God are all over the book of Esther, aren't they? And even in what she says here, I want you to fast, and I'm going to fast. Fast for whom? For what purpose? To demonstrate what to whom? The whole purpose of fasting, of course, among the Jews was a display of one's sincerity and commitment before God, before the God of heaven. It was almost always accompanied by prayer in many texts of Scripture. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 12, the Lord says, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Turning to God. That's what Esther was doing. And so there are going to be times when the world makes veiled threats or real threats against the people of God. And either you're going to stand up and stand with the people of God and pray to God for strength and ask for your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you as you're going through this time of trial, or you're just going to let God's people be massacred, figuratively speaking, maybe literally speaking. What's it going to be? How could Joseph and David and Daniel and Esther keep their feet on the path like this? These are stories that we've known since we were little kids, most all of us. We see the great decisions that they made, the determination that they had to do the right thing under the severest of temptations and trials. How does that happen? I believe they all kept God's word in their heart. And in order for that to happen, you have to have an open heart to God's word. I'm afraid that there are young people who go through, you know, the junior high and high school age, and they, you know, really don't pay that much attention in Bible classes. They're not really focused on studying the Bible, on learning how to serve God and understanding, how God's will work in their lives. And they're just not really serious about it. And then they think that they're going to get out on their own and everything's just going to be fine and they're going to be able to fight against temptation and overcome these tests without... It's not going to happen, folks. Young person, it will not happen that way. What I believe to be true in the case of all of the ones that we looked at this morning from Scripture is that they'd open their heart to God's Word early in their lives. The content of your heart is going to determine the outcome of your life. Preachers can preach to you, your parents can teach you, but until your heart is open to it and you store these things in your heart, until it's what you want, until it's what you love, it's not going to help you when the test comes. So, Solomon said in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Truer words were never spoken. I'm old now. I remember when I was young. I remember heading toward graduation and then thinking about going off to college. Halfway across the United States, far, far away from home. I wasn't a perfect teenager by any means. But I do remember this. My chief fear in leaving home, my chief fear, was that I might lose my faith. And I didn't want that to happen at any cost. I didn't want it to happen. Joseph, Daniel, Esther, David. They didn't want it to happen either. They opened their hearts to God, to God's Word. They wanted to live it. Keep what you've learned of God's Word in your heart to live it out. What did Solomon say there in Proverbs 4? We read the first verse. Let's look at the next two or three. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. In most cases, for those in this room, you've had parents who've taught you God's Word, who've been very invested in helping you in this next stage of your life be successful. There are some, of course, who don't have good parents, but most all of them have at least some adults who are very interested in their future well-being, who help them, who teach them, who share God's truth with them. What Solomon is saying to young people is, keep that in your heart, all that's been given to you in the way of instruction from God, as you prepare to face the knowns and the unknowns on the road ahead. Take what you've learned from them with you all the way along the path. Back in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head, chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Listen to what your parents have taught you from the Word of God or other concerned adults. My son, he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Again, it's an issue of the heart. I want to do what my parents have shown me from God's Word. I don't want to break the heart of my parents, and I don't want to break the heart of God. I don't want to lose my faith. Late in his life, Paul will write a letter back to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. He tells Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Who had Timothy learned from? He learned from Lois and Eunice, his mother and his grandmother. Who was more concerned about Timothy's well-being? Who on this earth would have cared more about Timothy than Lois and Eunice? Nobody. Nobody. And I'm here to tell you this morning, young person, there is nobody in this world, for the vast majority of you, who really cares more about you and your future than your parents. They don't want to control the rest of your life. You think they do. You've probably thought that as they don't want to do that. That's the last thing they want to do. They're getting older. They're having trouble, you know, taking care of themselves. They want you to be able to do it on your own and please the God of heaven. The age I am, of course, I've set where the parents are sitting today who are watching their children graduate from high school or college and make that transition from dependence to independence. And as parents, you know, we look back at the past that we wished away all too soon. The babies that we had, we look at the present, at the young adults that they've become, and to the future that leads we know not where. And as young people head out into the world, what I think most of them don't realize is that their lives that they're living, the choices that they make, are the embodiment and the culmination of your parents' hopes and prayers. if you knew how many times you'd been prayed for, if you knew how many times your parents had thought about you, had wanted the best for your future, had sacrificed for it, well, you wouldn't believe it. In 1969, Irma Bombeck, who was an author and columnist, wrote a column entitled No More Oatmeal Kisses. It was in response to a letter from a frustrated young parent who'd written to her, you know, I'm having trouble raising this kid. I don't know what I'm going to do. This child's going to drive me crazy. And so Bombeck, who was a mother and older, writes this column back as a letter to this young parent. I shared this with some of the parents and graduate of Athens Bible School about 3 years ago, I think. I'd like to share it with you this morning. She says to this young parent, one of these days, you'll say, why don't you grow up and act your age? And they will. Or, you guys get outside and find yourselves something to do and don't slam the door. And they won't. You'll straighten up the boy's bedroom, neat and tidy. Happy Meal toys will be discarded. The bedspread's going to be tucked and smooth. The ball cap will be put in its place. Hangers in the closet, animals caged. And you'll say out loud, I want it to stay that way. And it will. And you'll prepare a perfect dinner with a salad that hasn't been picked to death and a cake with no finger tracings in the icing. And you'll say, now there's a meal for company. And you'll eat it alone. You'll say, I want privacy when I'm on the phone. No dancing around. No questions while I'm trying to talk. Silence. Do you hear me? Silence. And you'll have it. There'll be no more tablecloths stained with spaghetti or couches covered with pizza crumbs. No more boxes of super absorbent disposable diapers. No more child safety gates to stumble over at the top of the basement stairs. No more toys under the sofa. Playpens to arrange a room around. No more anxious nights in the emergency room. Frantic searches for ponytail holders, complaints about the boots that got too tight, or wet knotted shoestrings. Just imagine a lipstick with a point on it. No babysitter for New Year's Eve. Washing clothes only once a week. Seeing a steak that isn't ground. Having your teeth cleaned without a baby on your lap. No more high school softball games or baseball games or band concerts. Never having to wrap yourself up in two coats and a sleeping bag just to watch a soccer game. No one completely ignoring you while giving his total attention to a smartphone app. No one washing your hair at 11 o'clock at night. Having your own personal pair of fingernail clippers. Just think about that one. No more Christmas presents out of popsicle sticks and Elmer's glue. No more sloppy oatmeal kisses, no more tooth fairy, no giggles in the dark, no knees to heal, no bedtime prayers, no butterfly kisses, no responsibility. Only the memory of your own voice crying out, why don't you grow up? And the silence echoing back, I did, Mom and Daddy. I did. Young people, you will never have anybody in this life, most likely, any greater supporters, anyone that loves you as much as your parents. They are now and always have been on your side. They love you with a depth of love that probably you can't even imagine until you have children of your own. And so, the wise man says, listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Remember, in your heart the training that these people who loved you have given you. As I said, I'm old now, but I remember. I remember getting this. High school graduation present. King James Version of the Bible. Thompson Chain reference. From my dad. Most important thing he ever gave me. I used it quite a bit for several years. Went to another translation of the Bible. Still got the markings in it. I think about how many times I saw Dad setting his Thompson Chain reference at the dining room table night after night. I think about what he gave me. The Father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who begats a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. And let her who bore you rejoice. John says in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Soon, you're going to be on your own. I mean, on your own. Ultimately, we are all on our own, responsible for ourselves before God. Every last one of us. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Your parents will not stand with you in judgment and answer for the choices that you're going to make in the next few years of your life. You will stand. You will stand. You will stand alone with only the blood of Christ to claim, to give account for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Ponder the path of your feet. You'll be on your own. So rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. All of us this morning stand before God. The path that we will take, the path that we are taking, the path that we have taken in the past, all of it before the God of heaven, naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. How do you stand before God? Young people, we're praying for you. If there's someone here this morning who knows that they've been following a wrong path, no better time than right now to turn away, to turn your feet back to the path of light, ask God to forgive you. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.